I'll tell you this, I'll claim that promise with you, Auntie, and the blacksmith and the poor old washerwoman came down to the altar together, dropped to their knees, and poured out their hearts in prayer for salvation for this woman's husband. Her husband was a riverboat captain on the Rio Grande. He was foul-mouthed, he was a drunken sot, and at that moment he was at the house sleeping off another night getting drunk. But that night, for the first time in many years at least, that old riverboat captain, that night, when they prayed that morning, that night, sobered up and he came to church. And while the pastor preached, the woman prayed. And she did not pray again for the salvation of her husband. She went to the altar to thank God that God was going to save him that night. And he still wasn't even saved yet. And guess what happened at the end of the service? You got it. He got saved. That old foul-mouthed, drunken sot, riverboat captain made his way to the old-fashioned altar and called on the name of Jesus, and he became one of the most faithful and dependable workers in that church. I'm telling you something. God still delights to answer the prayers of his people. But there are times that he answers differently than we've asked him or than we expect him to answer. A pastor one time had been praying about revival meeting and going out and bringing in folks that had not been in church in some time to come to the meeting. And people were being saved, and there was much excitement in the church, and a great number of folks were there. The pastor said, "Brother Percy, will you go with me down to such and such house to see this family? They're out, not in church, need to be in the house of the Lord." He said, "I will." They went down there, they prayed about it. They went up to the door, they knocked on the door. The lady of the house came to the door and said, "Hello, preacher." And he said, "I came to invite y'all to church. This is Brother Percy Ray. Would y'all maybe come down and meet him and hear him preach tonight at 7 o'clock? And they said, "Well, we just sat down to dinner. Do you and Brother Percy want to come in and eat with us and we can talk about it a little bit more?" And the pastor said, "Well, absolutely." And Brother Percy turned around and went and got back in the car. And the preacher went in and made every excuse under the sun. What happened to Brother Percy? We've been invited into the meal. We've been invited to sit down with this family who's not in church. This is our golden opportunity. We've been praying about this. And Brother Percy's went back out and sat in the car. And he said, "Well, maybe Brother Percy's fasting. And then again, maybe Brother Percy doesn't feel well. I don't know what it is," but he made every excuse under the sun. And guess what? That family did not come to church in that entire week. And a year later, they asked Brother, that night the preacher said, "Percy, I don't know what happened. Why didn't you go in?" And he said, "God told me to get in the car. And I'd rather offend them people than offend God. And so I went and sat back out in the car." And a year later, he asked Brother Percy to come back. And in that meeting, on the very first night, that family sat on the second row. First time they had been in church in years. And every single one of them got saved. And the pastor was so excited. And he said to him, "What was it that got you to come? What was it?" And he said, "That was that preacher. Because last year when he wouldn't come in our house, the Lord showed us it was because we was unworthy. We was living in sin, not right with God. And a holy man of God would not have fellowship with us. And it brought Holy Ghost conviction on us." Now what if Brother Percy had went on in that house as not to offend somebody? What would you and I probably have done? We'd have worried about not offending a person, and we would have offended God, and it would have cost them their soul. Let me tell you something. There's times when we pray about these opportunities that God gives us to witness or to minister, and God does something different than what we're asking him to do. We just open up your hearts to the word of God tonight and hear me. Jesus made this statement about the church. He said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and preached, 3,000 men got saved. And you go to chapter number 4, and 5,000 men got saved. And the church is on the move for the glory of God. And Paul and Barnabas has gone out on a first missionary journey. And they've gone out through the region of Galatia and up through Derbe and Lystra. And now they've come back to Antioch. Let me tell you something. The Bible says of Antioch that they were first called Christians at a place called Antioch. Antioch was a place where they believed the word of God. Antioch was a place that they loved souls and they sent out missionaries. We pick up the story in chapter 15 and verse number 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Number one, there is a venture with a concerned perspective. Paul is burdened to go to the churches that they've already visited on their first missionary journey. In fact, the churches that they established on their first missionary journey. Paul said, there's many teachers, many preachers here at Antioch. They don't need me. I'm going into Galatia, into that region, to check on those brothers and sisters and see how they are doing. And the Bible says in verse number 37, Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname is Mark. And Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Now Paul is burdened to go back. And he says, Barnabas, let's go and check. I'm burdened. I'm concerned. I have a perspective of concern. Barnabas said, me too, brother. Let's go do it. I'll go get John Mark. Paul said, not so fast. On our first missionary journey, John Mark was not faithful to the call. And he abandoned us and deserted us in the middle of the trip. And I've got to have somebody we can count on. I've got to have somebody faithful. And Barnabas said, well, I'll tell you, if we'll give him a second chance, he'll prove himself to you. Paul said, it's too late for a second chance. This is not the time for a second chance. He might deserve one later on, but we are risking our lives to go on this journey. I need someone who's not going to just wilt out in the middle of the journey. And the contention was so sharp that Barnabas took John Mark and went to Cyprus. And the Bible says, Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Barnabas took John Mark to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas and headed to another region. Oh, preacher, who's right and who's wrong? This looks like a good old-fashioned church split. You know how we do. We love dirty laundry. Anything gets broadcast dirty laundry, well, we're going to pick up on it. Viewership will double if we do that. Let me tell you something. I'll tell you, they're both right. Barnabas took John Mark and encouraged him, and he ended up writing the book of Mark. That's the author of the book of Mark, this man that was so unfaithful. And Barnabas encouraged him to become a man that was faithful, so much so that as Paul was getting ready to die, he said, bring John Mark because he's profitable to me for the ministry. He saw that. But at the same time, Paul and Silas, the Holy Ghost is on them, and they head out on a journey. Now they have two missionary teams. Going out on the journey. Thank God for it. Chapter 16. Then came he to Derbe and to Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. You see this area called Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium? It's where Paul went on his first missionary journey. And he's headed right back into the very crux of that same first missionary journey on his second. Remember what happened to him here? They took him out and stoned him and left him laying in the street for dead. Now, if that had been you or me, we wouldn't have went back. Amen. We'd have said, I'm full of the Holy Ghost. I ain't going back there. But Paul went back to check on how they were doing. And he goes right in that region. And when he does, he meets a man by the name of Timothy. Timothy gets right with God. And Timothy joins in with Paul and with Silas on this great work of this second missionary journey. There's a venture here with a concerned perspective. Look with me in verse number 4. As they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Boy, they're growing. Listen, they're growing. The kingdom of God is advancing. Verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, Paul is following his tracks. He's actually going backwards of the way he went to start with in reverse order. And as he gets so far, the Holy Ghost said, "You're not preaching here." "What? You're not preaching here." And then he goes to another place, and the Holy Ghost said, "You are not preaching here. And you're not preaching anywhere in Asia. You're not turning south. You're not going there." He's forbidden of by the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, be instant in season and out of season. I can read to you tonight out of the book of, let's turn, Acts chapter 13, verse 2. We'll talk to you about the Holy Ghost speaking. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Amen. Turn to Acts chapter number 20 and look at verse number 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. The Holy Ghost was speaking. Chapter 21 and verse number 11. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Preacher, what are you trying to tell me? I'm trying to tell you that the Holy Spirit will lead you and he'll guide you and he'll speak to you and he may speak to your heart. He may speak to you through a man of God preaching. He may speak to you through the word of God and the inspiration of the scriptures. But the Holy Ghost, honey, will give you witness and leadership. I didn't just decide tonight to pick this text and preach from it. The Holy Ghost has guided and directed and ministered to me to share this text with you. And the Holy Ghost, when Paul is in Asia, getting ready to turn south, he wants to go to those churches and be a blessing to them that he's already begun and started and established. And the Holy Ghost said, "No, no, 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 no. I'm forbidding you to preach in this area." You got to follow the Lord when God says, just press on. Verse number 7 of chapter 16. After they were come to Mysia, they assayed. That means that you have measured it. You have counted the cost. You have determined. You believe that this is what you're going to do. They essayed. They desired. They believed they were going to go. They essayed to go into Bithynia. Bithynia is north. They're coming from the east. They want to go south. The Holy Ghost said no. They're ready to go. They say, "Oh, can't go south. We're coming from the east. Let's go north to Bithynia." But the Spirit suffered them not. Do you see that? They intended to go there, but the Holy Ghost said, "No, you're not to go north either." Now my Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We've been teaching in geometry about proofs and theorems and postulates and about how definitions, a good definition is something that you could reverse and it would still be true, such as, if God be for us, who can be against us? Reverse it. If God be against us, who can be for us? True statement. The steps of a good man or ordered by the Lord. But it also means that the stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And here Paul is seeking the face of God. May I stop and ask you a question? Are you in a place where God can change your plans? When you expect and you believe, this is what I'm going to do. There was a place in my life that I believed that this is what I was going to do. And God said, stop. Resign your job. Go full time in the ministry. I was going to go back to my church and tell them I feel like I need to go full time in the ministry. We run about 210, 230 people. And I'm still working a public job. I'm getting ready to go tell them, God said, I want you to resign your church. Wait a minute, God, you want me to quit my job, go full time in the ministry, but you want me to resign my church. I'm not following what you mean. How am I going to go full time if I resign the church? How's this going to work? Listen, God will change your plans. Are you in a place to hear what God says when he says, I want you to stop, listen, obey, do what I say, do. God can and God will change your plans because his plan is better than your plan. So Paul now, not knowing what to do, he's waiting on the Lord. And as he does, I will just remind you real quick. The Bible says those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Now as Paul's waiting, hear me. Some of you, look at me. Here's what waiting is for you. Twiddling your thumbs. Sitting on the seat of do nothing and doing absolutely nothing about changing that. I'm just waiting on the Lord. I mean, have you ever been to a restaurant and seen a waiter? You ever seen them? They're not sitting. They ought not to be twiddling their thumbs. Hey, man, they need to be ready to be waiting on. Do you need anything? Right? I need to be ready. Lord, what do you need me to do? God, you show me, help me. I want to serve. I want to be a blessing. God, show me what to do. So while Paul is waiting, he's not twiddling his thumbs. He's continuing to press. Look with me in verse 8. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. He's coming from the east. He wanted to go south. The Holy Ghost forbade him. He wanted to go north. The Holy Ghost suffered him not. He's going west. He's continuing to journey, not knowing exactly what to do. Imagine with me. Silas is new to this missionary trip stuff. They were waiting for much fanfare and thousands of people to be saved and churches to be established, and they were ready for opposition to hit them. And nothing. They're ready to go here. Nothing. They're ready to go south. They're ready to go north. Can't go back east. Nothing. Timothy's just joined the journey. And nothing is happening. You may be sitting around saying, well, I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's happening. Let me tell you something. Paul said, boys, it's all right. Just be patient. God's still on the throne. And he's ordered us on this journey. And it's not for naught. And they went west to Troas. As far west as they could go. It is a port city on the sea. I've asked Luke if he would put up a map so you may see what they may look like on the screen. And for you at home, you may see it as well if we can get technology to work. Okay? He's starting in Antioch. He goes up through Tarsus, where he's from. He goes to Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, where he was stoned, where Timothy got saved. And look at all that up through Asia. As he wants to go into Asia, and the Holy Ghost said no. He wants to get into Galatia, and the Holy Ghost said no. He wants to go up to Bithynia, and the Holy Ghost said no. And that pink part on the map, the Asia, all the way to Troas, right to the edge of the sea. And don't you know what he said? God, this is as far as my feet will take me. Maybe I'm supposed to swim. I don't know, God. But Lord, I came here on this venture with a perspective of concern. And don't you know he's praying? Oh, I'd be praying, wouldn't you? Verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Number two, there is a vision with clear perspective. It is a call personally to Paul. It is a call practically to Paul. It is a call powerful to Paul. Do you understand that, well, Preacher Dan, this is a missionary call? No, honey, Paul's already a missionary. He's not being called again. He's already surrendered. He's already on the journey. What he's hearing is the cry. Do you hear the cry of the needy? Saying, would you come over into Macedonia and help us? We need what you got. We need the gospel. You've got what we need. Oh, will you hear me for just a second? The crazy thing about Macedonia, it's amazing that a man of Macedonia would even stop and ask for help. You see, it's a colony. It's got colonies all over that are ruled by Rome. And they've got many things that are good for them, going for them. Their economy's good. There's learning. There's growth. There's education. The government's strong. There are many freedoms that are enjoyed there. And all, hear me, although this man of Macedonia, although he had all these physical blessings, he knew that none of those things would satisfy his soul. He had a cry from the inner man, I'm in need of the Lord Jesus. Can you help me? Ooh, honey, do you hear his cry? Now, Paul from that port city, they're going to launch out. Macedonia is across the sea, and they've got to get over there. Oh, yes. Now, think about it. This is where it gets good. Had Paul turned to go towards Bithynia, he would have went north up towards Russia. If he'd have turned back towards Galatia more and Phrygia, he'd have went back towards India and China. If he'd have went south, he'd have headed on down in the Middle East there a little further. But God, the Holy Ghost, turned him west. Go west, young man. Do you know who west is? Me and you. And the Holy Ghost had us in mind that as Paul delivered the gospel to our forefathers, it'd be handed down even to where we stand tonight on the middle of the road of Spruce Pine, North Carolina, to share the gospel that we might have a vision to touch those that have a need. Amen. Do you see? Can you share in that vision tonight? Now, I want to look at verse number 10. Thirdly, there's a voice with a compassionate persuasion. Oh, Preacher Darren, that voice was that man of Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Who called them? The man of Macedonia? Or was it the Lord calling? You see who the voice was? It was the voice of the Lord calling them to go into Macedonia. And I don't know if you really caught this or not, but it is interesting to me when I look in verse number 10, look what it says. And after what? After he, there's a pronoun, after he had seen the vision. Now, and I could show you in other texts, look at verse number 7, talking about the missionary team. And who? They were come. Do you see the pronoun? They and he. Look how it changes. Catch it. Look how it changes in verse 10. After he had seen the vision, immediately we. It changed from he and they to we. Who is the gospel writer of the book of Acts? Who's the writer? Luke, the beloved physician. Guess where he's from? Macedonia. While he's there praying at Troas, Paul has a vision of a man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And God has done sent him a personal, if I could say it and you'll say amen, a tour guide Barbie to help him
to go into Macedonia and to show him all the different cities and all the different places and to be a blessing and a guide to him. Ain't it just like God to encourage you with someone with skin on them to be a blessing? Oh, amen. So there's a voice with compassionate persuasion. And they gathered that the Lord had called us. Now, watch this. Immediately, verse 10, that word, you need to underline that in your Bible. Immediately. What does that mean? Paul did not say, I need to pray about it. He's already praying about it. Or, Lord, let me pray about it just a little bit longer. I didn't expect you were going to take me across the sea. That's not where I went on my first missionary journey. I thought I'd be going to all these places I've already been. I didn't know I was going to be going somewhere new across the sea to preach. Lord, I need to pray about this just a little longer. That's not what he did. I'm talking to somebody tonight. You have given every excuse under the sun. And God said, the time is now. It's time for immediate action. No more delay. No more detours. No more excuses. Paul said, bless God, let's go immediately. Let's go now. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, whatsoever thy hands find to do, do it with all thy might. It means do it now. Do not delay. Look at the word endeavored. We endeavored. That is not passive. What they've done is they refused to go backward. They didn't look in any other direction. They endeavored. They are pressing forward with all effort. I'm going to ask you a question tonight, church. Are you pressing forward with everything you got? I mean, is your foot on the pedal, or are you mashing it to the metal for the Lord? Amen? Well, it gets a little quiet in here when I say that. They endeavor. What is Bethel endeavoring to do? Are we endeavoring to reach the lost? We need to be praying. Are we endeavoring to reach them through social media, to reach them through our prayer life, to reach them through the gospel, to reach them through tract ministries, to reach them through a school? We are trying to reach the lost and the dying with the gospel. We need to be endeavoring to go forward. Immediately. Look at this. Assuredly gathering. That means this, Paul knew he's got peace about it. This is exactly what God wants me to do. And here, I'm going to tell you something. Come here. This is not an emotional thing. I see people all the time get caught up in emotion. And in emotion, they do a certain thing. And then a week or two later, they scratch their head and say, ugh, what happened? What I do? This is not based on emotion. This is based on following the will of God. Is being obedient. Now here's Paul. When we first started preaching tonight, he's burdened, but he's bound. That hit somebody. I felt it. You're burdened, but you're bound. You can't go here. You can't go there. The Lord's just, man, he's just leading you right to the place where he's going to give you the vision. He's going to show you what you need to do. And when he shows you, the response needs to be immediately. The response needs to be we're endeavoring to go forward. The response needs to be we assuredly gather. We know this is the will of God. God has called us to this ministry. I know when God said start the school, I knew beyond any shadow of a doubt, without any hesitancy, that that's what God wanted us to do. And scores of young people have been saved. And lives are being changed. And we may sit here tonight and not realize it, but I see them every single day as they're walking through the school with joy on their face, and they're rejoicing in the things and the blessings of God. Hey, preacher, how can you rejoice with trigonometry and pre-calculus? I'm telling you something, honey. God's doing a work, and he's using you to do it. Amen. And God bless you for it. Now, here they are. They're assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Now, I'm just going to fast forward. Look at verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, that's an island, the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city, it is the capital city, of the part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. They came to the capital city of the province. Luke leading them as the Holy Ghost showed him, Paul and all the other missionaries in tow. Number four, and I'm done. There is the victory of a converted people. When Paul gets there, I'm going to fast forward because I'm never going to get done. When Paul gets there, he goes on the Sabbath down by the river where they're having a prayer meeting. And it's for the women. And when he gets down there, he hears them praying. And he gets up and starts to speak to them and begins to preach to them. And a woman by the name of Lydia, who is a well-to-do woman, she heard what the Lord was speaking through him. And her heart, she opened her heart wide open to receive the gospel. And she got saved. Then she said, would y'all share this with my family? And her whole family got saved. Y'all got a prayer list to your family? I got a mama, I got a daddy, I got a husband, I got some kids, I got a sister, I got a brother, I got an aunt, I got an uncle, I got some even some neighbors that's pretty close to me like family. I want to see, I'm going to invite them all over my house, and every single one of them on her prayer list got saved.
Amen.
Amen. And while they're there, a girl that has the spirit of divination of a devil comes, and everywhere Paul preaches, she's standing up and says, we know you're the Most High God. And she's interrupting him, though she's saying the right thing. We know you're the Most High God. We know you're the Most High God. We know you're the Most High God. And finally, Paul rebuked the foul spirit out of her, and the girl got saved. And the people that owned her, that got money out of her fortune-telling business, got mad because Paul's just ruined their pocketbook. Paul's ruined their business. And so they throw him in jail. Him and Silas. And there they are in the middle of the night. They've been beaten. They're bloodied. They've been bludgeoned. I mean, their eyes are black. Their nose is busted. Their lips are bleeding. They got teeth hanging loose. There they are. They're strapped in by the ankles with chains. Maybe by the arms. There they sit with chains. And their blood is real. And they're in pain. And old Paul looks over at Silas and said, you're going to be all right. He said, man, wasn't it something how God saved that girl?
Amen.
Yeah, it was. And then down there at that Sabbath prayer meeting down by the river, Lydia got saved. Thank God for it. Saved her whole family. I mean, there they are, beaten and bludgeoned, and they're talking about the things of God. And Paul looks over and he says, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And they started singing and they started rejoicing because God had blessed them so much. They weren't sitting there saying, Paul, this is all your stinking fault. If you hadn't had that crazy vision, I don't even know if I could believe you. Surely God wouldn't put us in a place like this. This cannot be a God. Look at me, man, I'm bloodied. It's ruined my handsome complexion. That's going to scar, Paul. It's all your stinking fault. You should have took Barnabas with you. They're not blaming each other like a bunch of Baptists do. It's just all the preacher's fault. Them no-count deacons, they can't do nothing. I'm just that sorry, good-for-nothing choir. I mean that sorry church, they don't do a thing. Let me tell you, they're not blaming each other. Not blaming each other. They're sitting here saying, Paul said, you know what? I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, we are right where God wants us to be. We must be in the right place because the devil's mad now. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And old Silas said, amen, Paul, I'm going to help you sing. I know God sent us here. God's saving people. God's a blessing. Let's stay after and keep on singing. In the middle of the darkness, in the middle of the pain, in the middle of the persecution, in the middle of the pressure, in the middle of the day, in the middle of the sickness, in the middle of the torment, in the middle of the trial, in the middle of the tribulation. Just keep on keeping on. Hey, and God heard them boys down there praising him. They weren't complaining. They weren't murmuring. And God came there down there to where they was. And when he touched the ground, the earth began to shake. Amen. And all the prison's doors began to open. And the jailer says, uh-oh. If these prisoners escape, they've been talking about it. They've been trying to escape. Threaten my wife. Threaten my family. Man, they're going to kill me. And if they escape, any one of them, they might kill me. And even if they don't stop to kill me, Rome will kill me. Because I'm accountable for their safekeeping in this prison. And he gets ready to take his sword. He's getting ready to kill himself. And Paul said, hey, do thyself no harm. We're all here. Paul and Silas is still in the jail. Though the chains fell off, though the doors are open, they're still in the cell. I mean, what would they do up the prison if every cell weren't rung wide hammer open? Why, they'd just go walking out. I mean, what you think is every time a door opens, I'm supposed to go through it. You better not get in the car with strangers. Not every door that opens are you supposed to go through. Evidently, the same God that forbid them to go preach in Asia and forbid them to go down there and preach up in Bithynia, the same God said, don't you get out of that cell. You stay right there. And guess what? All the other hardened criminals, man, they're all sitting back there. And man, they've gone through their hardships and difficulties. And they see what happened to them men of God. And they hear them men of God ain't complaining. They hear them church folk is still willing to serve God in the hard time. And they hear them singing when they ought not to be singing. And they hear them praising God when they ought not to be praising God. And the cell opens, the earthquake hits, and the cell opens, and they say, I ain't going nowhere. I ain't leaving either. This is pretty good. And the jailer said, he called for a light, because there's darkness. Every sinner's in darkness. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, according to man, this is what he had to do to be saved, according to man. Shut every door. Lock them all back. Shut every door. And he's safe. But he didn't say, what am I going to do to be safe? He said, I want to be saved from my sins, my spiritual condition. And he said, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. And right there and then, the jailer got saved. And don't you know what Silas said? He winked at Paul and said, I told you, we're in the right place. The devil's mad. And just wait, son. It's going to get real interesting. And the jailer gets up and says, boys, come here, preacher. He says, boys, I'm so sorry I beat you with that whip. Will you forgive me? He starts to wash in their stripes. Will you forgive me? Oh, I'm so sorry. You're a man of God. I'm so sorry for how I treated you. You see that same man that beat him before? Do you see the change? Now he's there trying to be a blessing to him. And says, man of God, would you come back to my house?
Sure.
Tell my family what you told me. I got a prayer list. Amen. My wife needs this. My kids need this. Man, this has changed my world. And Paul says, absolutely. Let's go to your house. Paul said, Silas said, I know we're in the right place. I know we're in the right place. Let's go over here, amen. And the whole jailer's household got saved. And he baptized every one of them. And that was the beginnings of the church at Philippi. Thank you, preacher. And the church at Philippi had great beginnings. But it all was born out of a prayer that God answered differently than he expected. He expected, I'm just going to go back to these first churches we started, and I'll come back to the house, and that'll be pretty good. God said, I got something better than that. I got something bigger than that. I'm going to send you all the way across the ocean. And I'm going to let you hear the, woo, get railed there at the capital city and preach the gospel and plant great churches, and they're going to be able to, listen, he's just getting started. Bethel, I'm just interested in what the God that answers prayer is really going to do. He answers with a definite yes. Sometimes he gives a delay. Sometimes he gives a denial, and sometimes he just answers different than we expect. But I can count on this, that whatever his different answer is, it's better than what I asked for to start with. Don't you know Paul and Silas said, boy, this is a whole lot gooder than we prayed for to start with. I hope you're encouraged tonight. You got prayer requests and needs. I'll give you an illustration. It's a poor one. My grandmother, I'd spend every night when I was a little boy with her. My grandpa died, and I would stay with mom and dad after school, and about 10 o'clock, 9:30, I'd call my granny, and I'd say, Granny, will you watch out the back window? I'm on my way. She'd cut the light on. I was scared of the dark. Buddy, I was fleet of foot. Shoom! Across through there I went. And I just assumed every booger there was chasing me, but I was too fast for them to get a hold of. And Granny was standing at that door, and I hugged her and said, hi. And I went on in. And I spent the night at Granny's house. Next morning, she'd get me up, and she'd fix me cereal, biscuits and gravy, eggs, bacon. Don't tell my mama. But my granny, boy, she cooked for me. Oh, she spoiled me rotten. And she'd help me to watch for the bus. And I went out. I was probably about the 10th grade, just getting ready to start driving. And I went outside, and it was cold. Oh, it's so cold. And here I was trying to be a He-Man. I thought I wasn't going to wear a coat. And I thought, if I don't wear a coat today, I'm going to be sorry. So I hollered back in. The bus is coming. I said, Granny, can you get me that jacket, that coat? I think I'm going to need it. Now, Brother Seth, I probably had 3 or 4, maybe 5 different ones. Don't look at me funny. You got a bunch of jackets too. You got red and blue and leather and suede. Amen. Yes, you do. You got some of them that's velour, amen, just admit it. Some of them it's plaid, some of them it's a solid color, right? I said, Granny, can you give me one of those jackets? She went and grabbed one, come back out, hand it to me. It was different than what I thought she was going to give me. I wanted that black jacket. It's going to look good with my threads, right? I mean, even still back there in the 80s, we tried to look good when we went to school. We might see some girls. And my granny gave me a jacket that just wasn't going to be cool with my outfit. And I asked for something, but I got something different than what I wanted. And I said, no, thank you, but that's not what I wanted. And I went on to school without my jacket. And I froze all day. I caught a cold. Oh, Preacher Darren, I'm a medical advisor. That's not how you catch them. Well, you go ahead, whatever you want to do. But I caught a cold because I wouldn't wear my jacket when I froze all day long because I didn't like the jacket my granny picked out. Now, you've been praying, and you ain't much like the answer God's been giving you. Take this. This will be just what you need. I don't want that. I want the other thing. No, no, no. That's not what you need. You're going to get messed up. Oh, no, 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 no. I'll just pray about it a little longer. I was going to let it ride right now. And I took ill because I got out of will of what God saw for me to have. Preacher, I don't like. It's tough to stomach. Preacher, I don't want. I'm talking tonight. God is my witness. I was up to 1:30 last night praying, seeking God's face. Be honest with you, saying, Lord, I don't know, preaching about the vision of Macedonia and the call to come over to the crowd on Wednesday night. God said, you just preach what I tell you to preach. And you go down there and you take this message and you give them what I tell you to preach. And all I'm telling you is here it is. God's trying to speak to you and help you right where you are. Amen. Preacher, it's Wednesday night. Yes, it is. But we can still get help on Wednesday night. Amen. You stand to your feet tonight. I believe there's somebody here. Seth, you'd come. I believe there's somebody here. Somebody here. Come on right now. Somebody here. Just go ahead and say, Lord, whatever you will, whatever you want, God, I'll accept it. I'm going to react on it immediately. I'm going to endeavor. I'm going to surely gather that you've called me. And it may not be what I want, but it's what you want. Folks are coming. Father, tonight, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the power of your spirit and your ability to speak to our hearts when we think we don't need to hear anything further. But tonight, God, there are prayer requests that are still hanging in the balance. And we're waiting upon your answer. And Lord, as we wait, God, we serve actively, continuing to move forward until we can't go any further. And Lord, I'm not asking you for a vision. And I'm not asking you for a voice. And I'm not even asking you for a venture. God, I'm asking you for victory, for peace, for help for the fallen man, for help for those that hang in the balance that have tremendous needs. God, would you touch us? Lord, there's cancers. There's physical maladies all around us. And yet, God, there are great spiritual needs that we seem to have little awareness of. Oh, God, awake that within us and cause us to see with the perception only you have that we might be a blessing and a help to minister the gospel to those in need. God, bless this church. Save these prayer lists, God, full of names. Save these families. God, spare them, I pray. Lord, I pray, God, you'll do a great work. And God, we're asking, Father, for the power of God to fill this place, to fill our hearts, our lives, for the glory of God, not for the glory of man. Not to say, look at that church. Oh, no. It's to say, look at Jesus. What a Savior. And for this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.